Good to be with you this morning. It's been a while since I've spoken here, and good to see everyone and come out this morning. This morning I want to talk about something. I want to ask a question. Do you know any great men? And by this I mean someone famous or someone that you know that people would really want to know. You know, think back, maybe someone you've met. You know, I've met a few Nobel Prize winners. I know some four-star generals, you know, and I met some famous historical people before. But, you know, we say, well, I shook hands with the president or something like that, you know. And, well, what is it about them that makes them great? Maybe because of their position, you know, some accomplishment that they did, you know, maybe someone with authority or high office, maybe they're just really smart. And we think, well, you know, I know this person, or they had some unique experience or something, you know, and we're impressed by that. But sometimes it doesn't take much to impress someone, actually. You know, Andy in class showed a map of Israel up there. I drew that map about, I don't know, 25 years ago or so. At the time, Andy's uncle, Matt Henneke, and I were working on a program we called Bible Maps. So I drew the maps and wrote the program, and Matt wrote the text for the cities. You click on a city and come up with the text, Stephen. So as we were doing this, we got some books on ancient cities and lands and stuff like that, and I got a book on ancient cities, and I was going to give it to him the next day, but I got the book in the mail, and I went out to eat, and I took the book. And so I'm sitting there and trying to eat and had the book open, but I kept shut. So I did something I never do with the book. I picked up my goat, you know, like that, and smiled. I set it down, and it stayed open. I read this entry. It said, Palmyra, also called Tadmor, a city in central Syria. It was a vital caravan stop between the Euphrates and Damascus. Built by Solomon, became part of the Roman province of Syria. It became one of the richest cities of the Roman Empire and controlled the Indian silk trade. It was later proclaimed a free city by the Emperor Hadrian. So, okay, you know, so I read that. Well, the next morning, I met Matt and Andy's dad for breakfast. And we're sitting there, I gave Matt the book. And he goes, now, if you know Matt, you know what I'm talking about. So you know everything in here? I said, well, of course. And he goes, okay. And he flops the book down. It falls open that page. He said, tell me about Palmyra. I said, well, it was called Tadmor in central Syria. It was built by Solomon. Controlled the Indian Silk Route, you know. And he's reading this, you know, and his eyes get big. And... And of course, when I get done, I said, go ahead, ask me another one. Now, of course, I didn't know any of them. Okay. But we can impress someone sometimes doing that. You know, do I know a lot? No. Or maybe we think we know a lot. You know, I was out in Wyoming fishing last week with a friend, Chuck Crowder. He and I went to grad school together and worked together. And I was helping him. He lived in Naperville, and I was helping him build out his basement. And his neighbor, Walt, from across the street, came over and came down to the basement, and we were putting up walls, you know, plaster walls against the thing. And we're coming up the corner, and Walt goes to Matt, to Chuck. He goes, Chuck, you know how to get a square corner? You know, like big secret and stuff. He goes, have you ever heard of a 3-4-5 right triangle? I see Don laughing. You know, yeah, yeah. Chuck has a PhD in physics. I think he's heard of a 3-4-5 right triangle, you know. But sometimes we think we know something, or we want to see someone famous or something like that. But you know what? That's not new. Not new at all. In Acts chapter 17, verse 20, when Paul went to Athens, said, for all the Athenians and foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. They want to talk to someone who knew something new, who knew something that they didn't know, you know. And they think, well, here someone comes in, knows all this. Wow, I want to know that person. Well, few years ago, my friend Rod Himes and I drove to Alaska and on a trip, had a great trip, went there. And we'd been there once before, and we'd been to Denali National Park. And went there and saw, it was Mount McKinley the first time I saw it. Now they call it Mount Denali. And saw it completely without clouds, you know, the first time, which is like an unheard of thing. And so here's the tallest mountain in North America. And we went to this place called, alongside it called Wonder Lake. And everything was so beautiful, it's clear and pure and stuff. And here's Wonder Lake. And you see the reflection, and it's so good that actually that picture is upside down. Okay, there's the actual picture. Okay. But it's just beautiful. And we're walking along now, we're in Alaska away from everything. I'm walking along, I look down, and here's I noticed this little plant here that was there. You know, there's grasses and bushes and plants growing. And you look at this plant a little bit closer, and you see that there's a leaf here on the plant that has a little notch in it. And so here's this little plant on this leaf, billions and trillions of leaves, trillions of plants, and this one has a notch on it. God knows that notch is there. God knows that leaf. God knows every cell on that leaf. That's the type of person I want to know. You talk about someone who knows something, God knows it. He knows, oh yeah, that plant with the notch on it, yeah, that's right next to the plant that was stunted a little bit when it first, and that one's next to it. He knows they're there because he's there. Turn, if you will, to Psalms 139. Psalms 139. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning, dwell on the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall. That's the one I want to know. We may need meet someone who won a Nobel Prize in physics or something, you know, smart scientist. What he knows is nothing compared to God. He knows as much about science as I know about Palmyra. But God knows. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2 through 3, and if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yes, as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Not only do I want to know God, I want him to know me. He does know me. He knows things that I may not even know about myself, but I mean know me in the sense that I'm a child of his. Because knowing certain people can bring benefits, can't it? I went to graduate school with a woman who became an astronaut. She went up on the space shuttle 4 times, so every time she had a launch, I got a VIP invitation to come see one of the launches down at Cape Kennedy. And so there's benefits to knowing something, you know? I know some of you know Jerry Brinkley. He's an elder in Downers Grove. Well, Jerry's a good friend of mine. He grew up on a farm too, and every year he gives me a calendar, has tractors on it. I get, you know, something from that. So there's benefits of knowing someone, and if we know God, that has benefits too. In John 17, verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Though Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If we know God and we know his Son, we have benefit from doing that. And people say, well, I know God, but you know what? Well, no, not actually. There was a show on TV some years ago called Elementary, and it's about Sherlock Holmes. You know, and people, if you read the Sherlock Holmes book, what's something you hear, Elementary, my dear Watson. You know, something that he said. You know, he never said that. None of the books does he ever say, Elementary, my dear Watson, even though they got the name from that. You know, my friend Chuck has a PhD in physics, smartest guy I know. He told me one time he once thought the Bible actually said that Jesus was born on December 25th. Doesn't say that. You know, even like the songbook has a song in it called I Believe in Mount Calvary. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever say it was a mount or even a hill. And so we think we know things. A lot of people think they know things, the Bible says, but it turns out, they really don't. And they say, well, I know that God is love, right? And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So they say, oh, God loves us all, and he nothing we can do about it. He loves us, and he's going to save us. That's not what it says. In 2 Peter 2, verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Nowhere does it say he's going to save everyone. In fact, the Bible's filled with warnings against being unfaithful and being lost. But a lot of people don't want to know that. Everything that a lot of people don't want to know that. Or, you know, maybe they know that God saves us by his grace. For by grace you've been saved. We actually talked about grace this morning. We didn't specify it in class, but we talked about God told Joshua, I'm giving you this land. I gave you this land. Before they ever crossed Jordan River, he tells Joshua, I've given you Jericho. But they still had to do something. They had to go and march around it. They had to blow the trumpets. God saves us by his grace. Grace is not something for nothing. Grace is something that we don't deserve, that we didn't earn. We still have to do something about it. And that's what people don't understand. They think, oh, well, I'm saved by God's grace. Nothing I can do about it. Yeah, there's something you have to do about it. You have to avail yourself of that grace. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What's that mean, to diligently seek? It means you try real hard, doesn't it? It means I look here, and I look here, and I look here, I'm looking for him. I'm seeking him. I'm working hard at it. And we have to work hard at it. People think, well, why didn't the Bible just give us a list of things we can check off? Okay, I did that and I did that. Because he wants someone who will diligently seek him. He wants someone who will love him enough to do the work that's necessary. Well, go on. They know that we're justified through faith. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So faith, and the way this goes, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I'm saved. That's not what it says. We have to have faith. But you see then that man is justified by works and not by faith only. It's not just faith. Because through our works, we demonstrate our faith. You know, some of you know the comedian Jerry Clower that would tell the old country guy tell a story. And he told a story once about a guy driving a truck, and I forget all the details, but somehow the truck's in the mountains, goes down over a cliff, and as it goes over a cliff, the driver opens the door and he jumps out. And there's a little branch growing out of the side cliff, and he grabs that branch and he's hanging there, and he's 1,000 feet above the floor, you know, and he's hanging there, and he cries out, "Please help me, somebody up there, help me." And as Jerry Clower tells the story, he says, and a voice came from heaven, said, "Jerry," he goes, "help me, Lord. Do you believe? I believe, Lord." He goes, "Jerry, let go of the branch." He yells, "Is anyone else up there?" Because there's a difference in believing and believing to the point that you're willing to act on it. You know, a friend of mine talks about when his kids were little, they get up on the stairs and he'd tell them, "Okay, now jump, I'll catch you, I'll catch you." And there's a point when they want to jump, but they're not sure he's going to catch them. But as they progress, they'll jump because they know he's going to catch them. And that's the difference. When we truly believe God, we know that he's going to take care of us. We know that his promises are true. We know that we go through things in this life and we think, why is it everything happens to me? Yesterday, I thought everything happens to me. Stuff, travails I had with my truck and trailer, you know, and stuff. But Jesus says, at the end of this, it's going to be okay. And I believe that. And we should all believe that. But you know, we also know that God is long-suffering. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's long-suffering. He puts up with us for a long time, but talks about those who were formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls, were saved through water. God waited 100 years while Noah built the ark. But there came a point, guess what? The floods came. Because there's an end to the long-suffering. But maybe we don't really know what that means. Or we know the parts that we want to know. You know, and there's many things that people think they know about God that actually they don't know. Have you ever heard this? Well, God has a sense of humor. And usually that precedes a joke or something that makes fun of God or uses his name in vain. You know, when the scribes back would, you know, copy the Old Testament, copy the manuscripts, they'd write with a pen, you know, their font, they would count the letters in each sentence to make sure they didn't miss a letter. And when they came to the tetragrammaton, or whatever it's called, gammon or something, the name of God, they would set down the pen, go wash their hands, and pick up a special pen and write those 4 letters and set it down, go back and wash your hands again, come back and continue, because that's the reverence that they held just the name of God in. And yet people make fun of God. They use his name in vain. They think, oh yeah, God's up there laughing. No. A movie I liked, it was a musical, My Fair Lady. Some of you saw that, Rex Harrison and Audrey Hepburn. And Rex Harrison is this guy that works on grammar stuff. And he's singing a song and he talks about the French, how they always pronounce something right. And he stops and he pauses and he says, the French don't care what they do, actually, as long as they pronounce it properly. A lot of people don't care what they do as long as they call themselves Christians. Hear the story about the guys who are shipwrecked and they're on a raft. They're coming up to a deserted island. They don't know if there's cannibals on the island or if it's desert or what. They come, they hear people on the other side of the trees, you know, and then they hear someone cursing. And they're like, oh, thank God they're Christians. No. People think they can do anything as long as they call themselves Christians. So we need to know God. So do we know God? Do we? Do we know what our salvation is based on? You know, I grew up over outside of Rantoul and the church over there, my dad and Stan Dvorak were the first elders they ever had that church. They helped start that church back in the late 50s. And I grew up that. I was baptized, I think I was 15, and went to school at Illinois, and after graduated, went over to a friend's. I had a friend, he lived in Roberts, Illinois, and he got a job teaching north of Peoria. I went over and spent the weekend. His own roommate, who I also knew was there, and my friend was a Catholic, the roommate was a Baptist, and I was there, and we got talking about religious stuff. And I was probably 21 years old, I think. And we got talking about baptism, whether or not you had to be baptized. And of course, one said, well, you baptize babies by sprinkling water on them. And one said, no, you don't have to be baptized. So you have to I knew you had to be baptized. But I couldn't turn to the place in the Bible to show them that. I'm 21 years old. I'd been a Christian for 6 years. And honestly, all I knew was what I'd heard people say in the pulpit. I didn't really know it. And that embarrassed me so bad that I start looking. Show you it's baptism. I can tell you how it's a burial after you kill the old man that you used to be. But I couldn't then, and I thought I knew God. Do we know God? Do we know why we're Christians? Do we know why we teach or believe the things we do? Or do we rely on something else? I have two brothers, preacher. One told me that he's talking with a woman one time. The woman said, when you got in here, what I got in here, you'll throw your Bible away. That may be indigestion from eating chili for lunch or something. Yeah. But too many people think that. They think because they feel right, they are right. Yeah. Or have you ever seen that you watch TV and there's a ball game on, they show someone making a basket, and you see the guy holding up the sign there says, John 3:16, that's all it says, John 3:16. Of course, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. They say, see, all you have to do is believe. It also says should. It doesn't say won't. If you really believe, you should not perish, but that doesn't mean that belief is all you have to do. There's more to it than that. A lot more to it than that. You know, I read a verse that in one sense scares me. Because I used to read it, and this verse is in Matthew 7:21-23. Now everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And I used to read this, and I thought, wow, those poor people, there's going to be some surprised people on the day of judgment. There's going to be people who think, well, I followed the Lord all my life. But because they never looked to see whether or not they really were following the Lord, because they never looked to see, do I really know God, or do I just know what the guy up front told me? And on that day, they're going to go in there thinking, yeah, I got it made. And then they're going to find out, uh-oh. No, you don't. There's going to be a lot of surprised people. And then I thought, what if that's me? Because they're just like me. They're going in there just like me. Oh, yeah, I've done it. What if that's me? What if I'm the one that never reasoned these things out? Well, if I'm the one that simply took the preacher's word and did it? I heard a denominational preacher one time preach, and it said baptism, and he said, you know, save, you got to believe, be saved. And he said this, he said like this, he said, it's not baptism. First Peter, baptism doth also now save us. Preacher over here, it's not baptism. Scripture, baptism doth also now save us. Which one do you believe? A lot of people believe this guy. What are they going to say on the day of judgment? How are they going to justify that? They're going to say, well, I thought he was a good guy. Well, he led you astray. And you are astray. And we have to diligently look for him. Because maybe we'll see something, maybe we know a little bit, and we get a wrong impression. You know, I go somewhere, order dinner, and they bring me a salad. And has those little tomatoes in them. You know what I'm talking about, what they call it, Tommy Toad, I don't know, tomatoes. I eat those first. And people look at it, well, he likes tomatoes. No, I don't like tomatoes. I eat them first, get them out of the way so I can enjoy the rest of the salad. Okay. But we can get the wrong idea if we only know a little. So we have to study. We have to be diligent. We have to try to know God so that I'm not like that person. I also tell this story. Some years ago, Wilson Copeland, who some of you know, and I made two trips to China with Wilson. We went over there for a month the first time through. And we were in the city of Dalian, China, which is up almost North Korea. And we'd go to a place called English Corner. And English Corner is just some spot, could be out here on the street, doesn't have to be a corner or anything, could be on park, and it's where people, Chinese students who are trying to learn English, will come and speak English to each other. And so we'd go there, and for them to get to talk to two English, native English speakers is a big deal for them. And then they all want to talk to us, they all want to show us their city and stuff. And there was a woman there, Miss Lee, who we talked to, and I remembered her and stuff. And there were some younger people, and we can't really preach down there because they'll deport you. So we get to know them and say, okay, come by the hotel and we can talk. And then we talk to them there. And there were these two girls that wanted to meet with us, but also show us where they were going to school at the university. So we arranged it. So the next morning, we're at the hotel and the phone rings. I pick it up and it's Miss Lee. And she says, you know, asked what she'd like to show us around the city. And I said, you know, I appreciate that, but we can't. We have an appointment, and so we do. But thank you. Maybe we can do it some other time. Okay. So then we met up with these two people, and they're showing us the university. So we're in this building in the university. We're up on the third floor. And the buildings there are just bare concrete. A lot of times no paint on the walls, no heat type of thing like that. And we're up on the third floor. We come walking down the stairs and to the second floor, the door opens and out walks Miss Lee. And I recognized her from English Corner, and I said, oh, hi, you know, sorry, you know, we couldn't go around and look at things. And she goes, look at things? I said, yeah, but if you want to come by the hotel later, we got a hotel. I said, yeah, we can study some things and talk, you know, talk, okay. And so she said she'd come by. It wasn't Miss Lee. It was another girl who'd been there in English Corner named Lily. And I just misidentified her. Talking with them, you know, we may have five people there or so, and some, you can tell some aren't really interested, and they would come. But she was interested. She came the next day and listened. And she came that evening and listened. And she came the next day and listened. And that afternoon, we baptized her in the bathtub in the apartment. Later, she married a Christian from Alabama here who'd gone over to preach also, and she now lives in the U.S. She's a faithful Christian, has a faithful family. And I think about that, and I think because I misidentified her when I walked out the door, I don't think that's the reason. I think it's because of this. If you seek him, he will be found by you. If you're out there and you're looking for God, you want to know God, he's going to give you a way to find him. And I think with Lily here, with someone who loved the Lord, even though she may not have known him, and she looked for him and she found him. And God will do that for us too. We want to know God. Thank you for your attention.